We are now proceeding with Lesson 4 on the Exclusivity of Israel. This subject, this time we will deal with the subject of people's reactions to the doctrine that Israel is exclusive. And there are several reactions. Through the New Testament, there are many topics and words that originate in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are words such as promises, know, elect, called, chosen, seed, and various of them which are generally agreed to refer only to the Israel nation. We have to ask if there is adequate reason to suggest a switch which might allow the equivalent Greek words to apply to some multiracial church in the New Testament. First, it would be well to review what was written in the last lesson. It can be seen that there is an overwhelming weight of evidence from simple, direct statements against the traditional teachings. The traditional teachings do not arise from any weight of simple, direct statements. In a separate lesson, we will look into aspects of the basis of the traditional teachings. To use words like deception and another gospel cannot be done lightly. These are very serious charges and considerations, and if the weight of evidence as shown in the previous two lessons is accepted, then the popular teachings must have cultish elements. The implications of this conclusion are vast and almost devastating to many Christians and churches. It would have bearing on missionary activity as well. But please note well, it has been said or suggested that all the non-Israel nations should not be made subject to the law of God. Neither has it been said that they are condemned by God. This matter is a latter consideration in this study. When we come to God so loved the world as taught, traditionalists have to immediately get around every reference to the exclusivity of Israel. Not only the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. If they want to change the nation of Israel into some multiracial church, or if they want to say there is both a national Israel and a church consisting of non-Israelites, this is impossible to do from any pattern of consistent, direct statements. We would have to get around it from the foundation of the law and the Psalms and the prophets, and this cannot be done. God has told us that He will do nothing He does not reveal first to His servants, the prophets of Israel. He will fulfill His word to Israel. Some of what has already been written or taught will cause immediate and common reactions among Christians who think they know their Bible. This is why it has been necessary to lay a good foundation from both Testaments and to demonstrate the consistent direction and weight of evidence in that direction. Now we can have a look at some of these common reactions. Only brief comments are made on these reactions because they are all explained at various places in this study. Reaction 1 is the most common. Quote, "Yes, that is true, but God was speaking to them and not to us. Now God is speaking to everyone." End quote. This would be the thought of the majority of church-going people today, and is a thought that is wrongly encouraged. So should we go along with that reaction just because it sounds right? As soon as it is asked, when is this church age did God's speaking change from them to us? There is no answer at all. If this question cannot be answered from Scripture, then it has no basis. It would be profitable for any who would like to retain this particular thought and reaction to look at the root word grapho, which is used in the New Testament 194 times. It is used in the expression, "it is written," and refers to the Old Testament scriptures. It would be profitable also to look at written in a concordance where it will be seen afresh that many times the basis of all doctrine is "it is written." "It is written" means written in the Old Testament, and so those quotes refer to Israel. If the basis of a belief of doctrine appears to be in the New Testament alone, it must be suspect because it is not written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. This is important because there are a number of such ideas which are generally accepted, but which do not have it in writing as a basis. In fact, it might be said that much of what is debated in churches has no foundation at all in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Some traditional teachings cannot present a clear pattern of simple, direct statements from the Old Testament to support their views. They rely mainly on fabricated types, shadows, and analogies. Man's tradition, therefore, is not established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, as is required by Scripture. Israel cannot be changed to mean non-Israel just by making such a statement without a right foundation. If a New Testament book written in the Christian age, for example, James, Epistle to the 12 Tribes, was written and addressed to Israelites, then either the writer was wrong, or there would need to have been something that happened since Pentecost in order for men to be able to say, God is now speaking to everyone, meaning every race. Reaction 2, end quote. Yes, but Israel has now become the church, so all these things belong to the church, end quote. This says that Israel and the church no longer have any connection, and that Israel has vanished. The church is supposed to consist of non-Israelites and so-called Gentiles. However, the Hebrew word goya, upon which the Gentiles' thought is based, is also used of Israel. So goya does not always equate with so-called non-Israel Gentiles. The whole subject is simplified when we accept what we find, when we build upon the right foundation, and have the right cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone, the prophets and the apostles, all agree. Since apostles is put before prophets, this scripture is used to say that New Testament apostles have new prophecy and doctrine that was not contained or forecast within the Old Testament. But that is not true. That is simply an argument of churches. Just to say something like that does not make it fact. In the books of Gentiles and Romans in particular, modern teaching says that the Apostle Paul has made a turnaround from what is recorded in Acts, where he tells King Agrippa that he spoke nothing other than what was said in the Law and Prophets. In Romans and Galatians, he is now supposed to be writing to certain so-called Gentiles who are supposed to be non-Israelites. The internal statements show that each letter in the New Testament is written only to Israelites. This is discussed in more detail in a lesson titled That Unfortunate Word, Gentile. Let us look again at the Apostle Paul's famous speech in Acts 13, which was made long after Jesus' death and resurrection. Here, right in the New Testament age, Israel is still a genetic term. There is still no sign of the church, as this is commonly perceived. Consider all the following highlighted words from Acts 13:17-42. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Verse 32 and 3, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In the last verse we see the first, all, that people must most like to generalize to include everyone on earth. But the ye and the context nails it down to Israel alone, as the ones to whom the law of Moses was given. All the highlighted words in these verses give a very specific definition of who is being addressed in this New Testament. It is always to a genetic Israel. We can no longer say that these children of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come from other stock. These are the people who have been under the law of Moses. In the above passage, Paul was addressing those whom he described as men of Israel, who feared God. The only way we could say that the church has replaced Israel is to prove that the New Testament church comes from within Israel via the mechanism of the New Testament. This is discussed later in another lesson. Reaction 3, quote, "The Gentiles are now adopted into Israel, so the promises made to Israel are now made to everyone who believes in Jesus," end quote. A short answer to this reaction is not possible because there are so many aspects to cover. These are covered in individual sections on Gentiles, the church, strangers, adoption, and the promises made to Abraham and his seed. So you will have to listen as we cover them to get an answer to this statement. Reaction 4, quote, "The seed of Abraham has now become the seed of Jesus and is now a spiritual seed," end quote. The promises were made to Abraham's seed, but not to Jesus, who came to fulfill them. The promises were made to Abraham and his seed, which is named in Isaac. The promises were therefore given to the Israel people as a whole. Now, as Jesus was born into Israel, he is regarded as the seed of Abraham of David, Matthew 1:1. But the promises were not specifically given to Jesus as the one seed of Galatians 3:16. And of course, Jesus had no seed. If Jesus was the one seed, then everyone between Abraham and Jesus would be disinherited, including Isaac and Jacob. Israel, then, could not have existed as the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob if Jesus were that seed. A more accurate translation of Galatians 3:16 reads as follows, "And to Abraham and the seed of him the promises were spoken. He says not, and to the seed of thee as of many, but as of one, and to the seed of thee which is anointed." Note, the word seed is used here and elsewhere as a collective noun. Reaction 5. It is said, quote, "It is said that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down so that all are now one in Jesus," end quote. I hear this one all the time. Here we have another hinge point of much of what is taught in the evangelical churches today. But in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the partition is found to be between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not a partition between Israel and the Gentiles. It is not between Israelites and non-Israelites. See Isaiah 11:13. "Ephraim shall not vex Judah anymore." In all of the New Testament scriptures quoted above, where the exclusiveness of Israel was shown, all the people addressed by Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles are clearly shown to be Israelites. All the books of the Bible provide the same evidence. It will be shown that the house of Israel had been scattered among the nations, and that any pattern showing a gathering or the joining together of Israel with non-Israel races cannot be found in prophecy. Reaction 6, quote, "The Jews are God's natural children, but the members of the church are God's spiritual children," end quote. Two sets of parallel promises cannot be found in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Neither are the promises made to Abraham's seed directed specifically to Jesus. The promises made to the fathers are always presented as being fulfilled in us, their children. Israelites are the children of the promise. There is only one promise in this respect. There is not a second similar promise found for non-Israelite races. Note, the children still have to be redeemed individually from the curse of the broken law. They are born at physical birth as heirs of salvation. This sixth reaction results from attempting to get around the problem of a national and racial Israel and retain tradition at the same time. The word Jew has to be made to equate with Israel, and the word Gentile has to be made to equate with non-Israel. This simply is not true in the world of the Bible. Yet it has been drummed into most Christians, conditioning all their thinking, teaching, and writing on almost every subject. Reaction 7, quote, "That seems to be true, but no one knows who is an Israelite today," end quote. May we quote 2 Timothy 2:19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. End quote. There is a holy separate people which are stone, elect, and precious, above all other people, which have now obtained mercy. They are brethren from the womb, and are anointed, meaning Christos. Does not mean Christ, it means they are anointed. They are born from above, that is, begotten from above. The Bible does give marks of identification that are clear and unmistakable, but this identity factor is outside the scope of this study. Reaction 8, quote, "This is all very well, but now everything is spiritualized," end quote. It is unfortunate for such a belief that the 12 tribes of Israel keep appearing in the New Testament. In this present New Testament age, they are not spiritualized away. To react this way is to say that Jesus and Paul are wrong. Paul said, "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come," Acts 26:7. How can 12 individual tribes be spiritualized? Reaction 9, quote, "The law has been fulfilled, therefore nothing in the law applies anymore," end quote. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17-18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The law has different aspects. In Romans 13:8-10, we have a discourse about fulfilling the law, which concludes with, "Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." This scripture is sometimes quoted as proof that everything relating to the law is finished. But verse 8 is about people, as individuals, fulfilling the law by their actions. It is not about God fulfilling his covenants and promises. This is confirmed in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus is saying, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus has fulfilled what is written in the law concerning himself, Luke 24:44. His sacrifice has fulfilled that part of the law concerning sacrifices. Possibly the short answer to the rest of the matter of fulfilling the law is that heaven and earth has not yet passed away. When they are passed away, all will have been fulfilled. What has been written in the law, the Psalms and the prophets, will come to pass. The promises to the seed of Abraham still stand and will yet come to pass. Reaction 10, quote, "Everyone is now the same because all are one in Christ Jesus," end quote. This epitomizes the traditional teachings of the modern-day Judeo-Christian church. But they are far from the truth. Galatians 3:7, "Know ye therefore that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It sounds right at first glance, particularly when the pronouns are ignored. The ye are the people being addressed. That is why it is necessary to establish that the so-called Gentiles in the epistles were Israelites. A later lesson is devoted to this subject. There is no pattern through the law, the Psalms, and the prophets to support this modern-day tradition. It is not there, so something must be wrong with the traditional teaching of the modern-day church. Reaction 11, quote, "It makes no difference now because all nations are blessed in Abraham. All is now of grace," end quote. Some teachers actually do say this, believe it or not. Now, if this were true, it means that the Old Testament is invalid. It is like the Roman Catholic idea of saying that the church is the authority rather than the Bible, and yet quoting the Bible wrongly about Peter and the rock to support their view. But to whom is God gracious if all is of grace? Is it every one of every race on earth? Exodus 33:19 says, "And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Romans 9:15-18, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore hath the mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." This question of the grace of God is a subject in itself, but the overriding principle is the sovereignty of God. It is whom he will. To say glibly, all of the is of grace, is to include everyone and to make a mockery of the sovereignty of God. If redemption is for every man of every race, then the whole choice is man's choice, and this is another gospel, 2 Corinthians 11:6 and Galatians 1:6. In the New Testament, grace refers to the divine influence upon the heart. We can find no reference to God writing the law on their hearts other than to Israel, nor can we find a word of prophecy about a new heart being given to any other than the Israelites. Are there two or three witnesses for exclusive Israel? Of course. 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. What is the first witness? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is contained in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. The New Testament is contained in the Gospels, the Epistles, and Revelations. What is the second witness? The Old Testament speaks redemption being for Israel alone. Number two, the New Testament speaks of redemption being for Israel alone. What is the third witness? The Old Testament was made with Israel alone, Psalm 147, 19, and 20. The New Testament was made with Israel alone, Hebrews 8:8. Let us go on to look further into these issues and to meet the objections and the things that might appear to be at variance. We will look at a chapter devoted to the world as found in Go Into All the World, and follow this with a chapter and a teaching and a lesson on specific stumbling blocks placed in the way to comprehending the whole Bible witness concerning the exclusiveness of Israel. Which world did God so love? When we consider the volume of scriptures which have been presented in the two lessons detailing the exclusiveness of Israel, if we had no mindset or preconditioning, we would have to agree to at least the following. Those scriptures are all consistent statements of fact, not inferences. They are related to Israel alone as a race, no other race being included. Israel alone is God's inheritance. There is no conflict about redemption applying to Israel alone. The covenants and promises referred to were made with Israel only. That Israel is a holy, that is, set apart race, what is commonly called the chosen race. That the statutes, the Hebrew word chog, and the judgments, mishpat, were given to Israel alone as a servant nation. This is vital to comprehend and remember in the lesson to follow. That the word Jews is not mentioned in any of these scriptures. That there are different seeds and that Abraham's seed is genetic. That none of these scriptures can be spiritualized. If we come to the conclusion that there is a unique racial Israel, we will be in conflict with the following church viewpoints. What is inferred directly from verses used by universalists? What we think we see manifest in terms of Christian experience in other races. Universalists may use what appear to be direct statements, but they rely on certain words that have been given new meanings. Sometimes completely wrong and deceptive meanings have been placed on words, and some of these have become accepted modern teachings. To these manufactured word meanings, types are added to fit the interpretation. This is the common way of teaching, but it is not teaching that is based upon the foundation of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Over the years, accumulated errors in translations have led us away from the meanings contained in the original texts. It's very important that we use the original texts. One consequence has been that the commentaries and reference dictionaries often perpetuate and magnify the problems by using statements such as, "This has come to mean," and then applying their own interpretations based upon such new meanings. Apart from errors in pure translation, there are errors due to words being added in English that are not supported by the original text. Also, there are words deleted from the English text that are supported in the original text. An example of this is the frequent omission of the definite article from the English translations, where this is included in the Greek and vice versa. This lesson provides several typical examples of these deviations. So we're going to look at word meanings. In the New Testament, there is a call to separation, which few will deny. In today's preaching, this is presented primarily as a separation from uncleanness and sin. This is not an incorrect presentation in itself, but it is only a half-truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17 says, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We know that's speaking of Israel because it's a quote from the Old Testament. Then he goes on to say, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The addition of thing, akatheretu, genitive singular neuter, at the end of this verse is grammatically justified, but preachers use it in the sense of things rather than people. When we look at this verse, it is obvious that them signify the separation of one people, not thing, from another people. The word used in Greek is aphrasio. This means to border of, to limit of, to separate and to sever from the rest. In the next verse below, we see how this word is used. It is used of the separation of goats from amongst Israelite sheep. Note, nations is a neuter noun, whereas them is masculine and thus refers to people within the nations. Matthew 25:32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This specifically mentions nations. Any such suggestion of election or national separation horrifies some Christians because of the conflict between this and their understanding of God so loved the world and similar scriptures. So it might be well to immediately look at these verses and see what the world means. We have that verse which says, Go into all the world. John 3:16-17, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Mark 16:15, And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are two much quoted verses. In each case, the world is the same word, cosmos, in the original Greek. Cosmos is probably one of the least understood and misused words in the New Testament, and perhaps we should take a shortcut and make statements about cosmos, which is usually translated as world. Cosmos does not mean every race or the inhabited earth. That word is okiomene. Nor does it mean the landmass of the earth or its soil. That word is ge or gehe. Cosmos has the prime meaning of order, arrangement, or beauty, but never the common multiracial meaning as taught in most churches. Cosmos often means that particular world which is being spoken about to the exclusion of all other worlds. In English, we speak of the world of music or the world of sports. In Greek, we would say the cosmos of music or the cosmos of sports. Cosmos can mean the whole world of wicked and reprobate men as opposed to the world of God's elect. Cosmos is used of the Roman Empire in John 8:23. Cosmos is used of the world that was before the flood in 2 Peter 2:15. And it's also used in Hebrews 11:7, that world was destroyed. Cosmos is spoken of not only as the world that now is, but also of that which is to come. So when we say preach into the old world, the whole world, does that mean we are to preach to the world that comes? I doubt it. Cosmos can refer to things other than people. For example, the adornment of a woman's hair, see 1 Timothy 2:9, where cosmos is translated as modest. It is particularly difficult to proclaim the gospel to a woman's hair clip. Cosmos is used of many other things, and these can include either order or disorder, fame and honor, the orderly universe, the stars in the universe, and even heaven. So which world of all these worlds did God so love? From the scriptures we can see that there are different kinds of worlds. Think about this and how this relates to what has been shown as written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. In the Old Testament, we are told that God loved Israel. There does not seem to be a single direct reference to God loving any other race. Let us consider the Israel order, whom God says he loved in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, that is, of Israel. Psalm 47:4, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Isaiah 63:7-9, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, in his love, and in his piety and pity, he redeemed them. Hosea 3:1, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. Hosea 11:1-4, when Israel was a child, and I loved him, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, that is Israel, is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love. Malachi 1:2, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. In the Old Testament, we have these expressions of the Israel people that God so loved. Cast your mind back to all the scriptures in the New Testament we have looked at, which show the exclusive nature of Israel. Both tell of the love of God for Israel in a way which separates them from the other races. Are we now to believe that this people Israel have somehow disappeared, despite the prophecy to the contrary? If God said that he hated Esau, then Esau could not be included in the all or of the world. Of go ye into all the world, and God so loved the world, Esau could not be included in that. Just in case anyone still has reservations about the world having different meanings, we will look at pairs of verses, each of which contain the words the world. In the first pair, Set, John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And in 1 John 3:13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If both of these two worlds were the same, then the disciples could not be hated by a world that was not able to hate them. Both worlds are cosmos. The second pair is John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. John 17:14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In one verse, they are out of the world, and in the second, they are not of the world. Pair number three, in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Might it not be blasphemy to suggest that Jesus would not pray for that world he loved? So he must pray for one world and not for another. Here are demonstrated three pairs of scriptures which show contrasts in the worlds they are talking about. World, cosmos, are oikoumene. These two words are both translated world, but they are different in application and meaning. The meaning of cosmos is determined by its context to identify which particular world is under discussion, whereas oikoumene means the inhabited or civilized earth of the Mediterranean region. We can see oikoumene easily in verses such as Luke 2:1, where Caesar was to tax all the world, and Acts 11:28 about a famine throughout all the world. In Acts 17:6 we read where the disciples turned the world upside down. In Acts 19:27 we read about all Asia and the world worshiping the goddess Diana. And in Acts 24:5 about Paul being said to be a mover of sedition throughout the world. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus speaks about the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. In Romans 10:18, we are told the word of God went into all the earth and into the ends of the world. When we remember that both parts of Israel were scattered among the nations, this is easily understood. We might say that the cosmos of Israel, or the world of Israel, was scattered throughout the oikoumene, the world that was inhabited. Jesus came into the oikoumene, Hebrews 1:6, to minister to the cosmos, or the nation, or the world of Israel. Once we understand this, we can correct verses which the universalists use, such as 1 John 2:2. Quote, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for, that is, the sins of the whole world. Here the world The word for world is cosmos, not oikoumene. The whole is holos, which means every bit and every whit of the cosmos it refers to. The context shows John is saying that the perpetuation applies to all of Israel. It also helps with Matthew 24:14, where Jesus speaks about the gospel being preached or proclaimed in all the world. Here we find oikoumene, for world, not cosmos. The expression in the world is not to the world. In other words, the gospel is being proclaimed in the world to the cosmos of Israel, or the world of Israel. It is not being proclaimed to all the world. Here Jesus was addressing Israelite disciples about the gospel being a witness to all the Israel nations who were dispersed in the whole world at that time. What world did God love? Does all mankind belong to that world that he loves? Do only certain men belong to that world? Who are these people then that God loves? Where do they come from? These are very important questions which have to be answered and faced up to, like it or not. A very solid foundation has been established from both testaments to build upon, and this shows the world as an exceedingly exclusive, chosen, called, predestined, and elect race of people. Most people have some thought about the existence of a chosen people, and somehow they come up with the label the Jews for these people. The Jews is a generalization which cannot equate to Israel. And Jesus always condemned the Jews for what they were, John 8. So the Jews, as the particular term, cannot be Israel. The two views of the world are two differing gospels. The two views commonly taken are really two separate gospels. One of them must be another gospel or a false gospel. Those who believe another gospel, the Apostle Paul states, are accursed. This is really very serious, so to not be accursed, we have to look well at both gospels. Both cannot be right. One is the gospel of the universalism. One is the gospel of the particular. So think this through well. Either God loves all men, including those God says he hates, or he loves only his elect. Galatians 1:8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach or proclaim any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached or proclaimed, let him be accursed. After a few more paragraphs, we will have summaries of these two different gospels options to consider. Does God love those he declares that he hates? The Bible tells us of God's hatred as well as God's love. So if God hated even one man, he would not so love the world. He does say, Esau have I hated. If God hated just Esau, then Edom would not be included in the all of go ye into all the world, or the world of God so loved the world. If God failed to save all mankind, then he is not almighty and unchangeable. He must be powerless if the world means all mankind. All men are not saved. Could the death of Jesus and the redemptive love of God ever be in vain? Quoting from R.K. and R.N. Phillips in the book of Revelation, part 2, quote, for those who are firmly convinced that the one who was crucified is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, please note that he is capable of hate. The Greek word is missio, to hate, regard with ill will, to detest, to abhor. This puts the followers of Nicolaitans in the same category as Esau, whom God hated before he was born. If all men are equal before God, why did God hate Esau before he was born? God's love of the elect is in no way limited. He so loved this world of his elect. This is the order of Israel. He loved and sent his Son to redeem. This is for whom Jesus died. We are told he came to save his people from their sins. Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to look at which world is being addressed and see that the whosoever refers to all of that part being spoken about and not all of everything. The context here is Israel. The whosoever is a mistranslation. It literally means the entire one and the entirety of Israel as determined by the context. Now we can go back to the Old Testament scriptures with understanding and see just why it was so important to quote all the scriptures which show that the law and the Ten Commandments were given to Israel alone. It is vital to understand this. Redeeming love can only mean redemption from the curse of the broken law. This law covenant had not been made with all races. Israel is the world Jesus came to save. He brought back or redeemed Israel. That redemption price by law could be paid only by a kinsman according to the law God gave Israel. Hence, Jesus is the kinsman of Israel. He is David's greater son. Jesus is not the kinsman of any other race. John chapter 3. Let us go back to John 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a master of Israel. In context, Israel is the world they were talking about. Consider, for God so loved the world. The word "for" refers to the immediate preceding discussion. This provides the context. To whom is Jesus speaking? This tells us which cosmos is under discussion. The whole subject matter concerns Israelites and a master in Israel, Nicodemus. I quote from John 3, verse 3. They have to be begotten from above, not born again as translated, to be able to perceive in their mind's eye the kingdom. Verse 5 and 7. Unless this spirit is inherited from conception, none can enter the kingdom. 1 John 3:9. Verse 8. Those who are thus born of the Spirit, Israelites, respond to the call of the Spirit. Verse 14 and 15. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. To which race did Moses lift up that serpent? Which race was then healed and cleansed from the serpent bites? It was only Israel. Which world? At the beginning of this lesson, we quoted Mark 16:15 in connection with going into all the cosmos and preaching, that is, proclaiming the gospel to every creature. Which world were the disciples to go into? This is a fair question. When the disciples were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom and to which world were they sent? When Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to what race was he sent? Are we to say Jesus was wrong and that he was sent to every race? Are we to say Jesus was wrong in sending his disciples only to Israelites? If they were told, go ye into all the world, why did they not go to the Negroes, the Chinese, or the Indians? Why did they choose only one direction and proceeded to where the children of Israel were? The location of the house of Israel at that time can be easily established historically. Matthew 11:1, he departed thence to preach to their, that is, the disciples' cities. In other words, he departed to preach where they lived and their people. Matthew 10:5-7, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach or proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples were instructed specifically not to go to certain people. The disciples of Jesus went out from Galilee knowing exactly where to find these lost sheep. They were not so lost that they could not be found. Then we have the problem with all and everyone, whosoever, etc. Consider again these two verses. God so loved the world, and go you into all the world. Such verses are the basis of the thought that to go and preach the gospel to every creature of Mark 16:15 refers to going to every person of every race on earth. Let us consider some of the words in these verses. Preach, or caruso, means to proclaim, or to announce good news like a town crier. It does not mean to make disciples or to evangelize, as many teach. But where were they to make their proclamations? Was it to everyone of every race? Let us look at every creature. The Greek word katesis is given. In Strong's, the answer is as original formation, building, creature, and ordinance. In Vine's dictionary in New Testament words, katizo is used among the Greeks to mean the foundation of a place, a city, or a colony. It is a significant confirmation of Romans 1:20-21 that in all non-Christian Greek literature these words katizo and its derivatives are never used by Greeks to convey the idea of a creator or a creative act by any of their gods. The words are confined by them to the acts of human beings. This is the creature, or rather creation, of Mark 16:15. The word katesis in the Greek is used to indicate the product of human building or formation. In this context, it refers to a village or place where people live. A katesis is built by man, not God. The disciples were to go specifically to the places or the villages or places where the Israelites lived. Matthew 10:23, "Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." We cannot make the cities of Israel mean the cities of every race. Note here that Jesus is speaking of the time of the end. What is the area of proclamation? It is not all the world. Is it not all the world of Israel? What were they proclaiming? Was it not the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom is what Jesus and John the Baptist came proclaiming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who proclaims that today? It is impossible to believe and teach both the modern universal gospel of all races and the exclusive kingdom of heaven at the same time. He confirms all the world to the cities of Israel. In other words, it is to be proclaimed in the dwellings or places where the Israelites live right up to the end of the age. Are all and every limited expressions? Yes, they are. Does all usually mean all of everything? Or does it mean all of that part being spoken about? Does all the world mean all the planet? Or just all of that part of the planet being spoken about? A look through Young's analytical concordance will show how these words are used. This will give an indication without having to go into the Greek. Being certain on this topic is well worth the time involved researching lexicons to determine the correct meanings of the words used. The words for all, every, etc. are often singular, not plural. Thus they refer to all, the one group, or the whole of the class, or the entire of the class. To grasp the use of all in Greek and Hebrew, consider Deuteronomy 28:10. "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Here, all of the peoples of the earth does not include Israel. In the same way, "go ye into all the world" is not inclusive of every race. Failure to understand this is the source of error in the modern popular teaching. Jesus said that it is not given for everyone to hear or to understand. Immediately, we have just one exception then. Every and all cannot include that exception or the other exceptions. If an exception is made about the Edomites who cannot find repentance, or of those Jesus said leave them alone, then these cannot be part of the all being addressed. Jesus did not proclaim to certain peoples, as we have seen. Jesus said he was sent to Israel to save his people from their sins. Are we to be wiser than Jesus? And what are the two different gospels? Gospel number one is the false gospel of the universal. This is that gospel which cannot be found throughout the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, or through the New Testament. So it must be false. It says, the law and the Ten Commandments were given to every race as a covenant. It says that Jesus gave his life so that he becomes the redeemer of all men, to redeem them from the curse of that broken law, even if the other races did not have the covenant law relationship. It also says that God loves all men and every individual member of all human race, including those God says he hates. The gospel is for all sinners of every race, not the sinners of my people. Amos 9:10. All are called. There are no tares or goats, despite what Jesus said to the contrary. This false gospel says all are chosen. There are no inferior vessels, despite what Paul says to the contrary. This false gospel says there are no 12 tribes of Israel anymore, even if they are throughout the New Testament. This false gospel says all men are supposed to have faith, even if the Bible says all men have not faith. This gospel, a false gospel, says the Father gave Jesus to all men of all races, not all men of Israel only. This false gospel says all races are predestined. God must have been wrong to expect Israel to destroy certain mixed races. All are the same now. This false gospel says there are no elect people, nor any election according to grace. This false gospel says God has mercy on everyone, not just on whom he chooses or elects. This false gospel says there are no spiritual differences between men of different origins. This false gospel says men always includes women. This false gospel says non-Israel races can be adopted into Israel, even though the Bible says, "Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption," Romans 9:4, "and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came." This false gospel says God may be worshipped acceptably within any culture and religion, all being paths to God. This false gospel said all races are the same in God's sight. This false gospel says it is now up to all sinners of all races to embrace the love of God or not be to embrace it. This gospel says it is up to everyone of every race to either have eternal life or to perish. This would mean God is not sovereign in giving the choice only to Israelites. This is the gospel of individual universal salvation. This false gospel claims that in general mankind is sovereign and makes the choices. Well, what about the true gospel, the second gospel, the biblical gospel? This is the everlasting gospel, the true gospel in which we stand if we continue in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints and delivered to no one else. This said, God loves only the world of his elect nation, and that election is established before having done good or evil. There is no difference to God loving all mankind. There is no reference to God loving all mankind. Jesus came to those chosen from before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep only. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep," John 10:15. He did not add for the goats and everyone else as well. The true gospel says Jesus came to save his people from their sins. They were already his people. The gospel is for the transgressions of my people, Isaiah 53:8. The true gospel says it is the gospel of grace, and I will be gracious to whom I will. The true gospel says it is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. The true gospel says God is merciful to whom he will, Romans 9:18. The true gospel says the sons of God are adopted out of the children of Israel, not out of other races. The true gospel says the potter makes different vessels according to his purposes, some for glory and some for destruction, Romans 9:21. The true gospel says all races are not equal in God's sight. The true gospel says God does not accept mixed worship of Baal and himself. The true gospel says the gift is given only to the elect through regeneration and efficacious calling of God. The true gospel says Jesus is the redeemer of both houses of Israel. That is, the true gospel says that God is absolutely sovereign and particular. This is no new doctrine. It can be found even in the songs of the redeemed people over the ages who constitute only one race of people. This song is very familiar and has been used in Baptist churches for years as well as others, where it says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, a remnant weak and small, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all."